It may be that you thought a little bit more about what we said this morning related to those school bells. I forgot about another group that would be excited because of this window. And that's kind of the limited group that kind of is looking to go off to college for the first time. You know, there's a sense of excitement about that when you kind of taking that next step out of all these years of education and you decide you want to pursue a little bit more, and it may be that you're going nearby, it may be you're going off. But whatever you're doing, I see a sense of eagerness about that. Because it's a new adventure. It's something that somebody's made you feel special because they have approved you for their parents to cut a check. And for some reason the student gets excited about that. But that eagerness that is there, you begin focusing on what it's like to be at that place and focusing on their rules and their guidelines and where you're going to live and how you're going to decorate where you live. And it seems like there's a lot of eagerness about that. Now, I don't know about 3 years later. That's when you're kind of knee deep in that study and you found out it's just, well, they have expectations of you. And in that, you've kind of overcome some obstacles and you've been wounded a little bit. It wasn't as perfect a setting. And maybe you find that excitement has kind of pulled back just a little bit. I thought about those things when I heard the question Wednesday night in class. Why is it that we're not as enthused or zealous today as believers as when we first came to Jesus Christ? That's probably not exactly how it was put. But you know what the question is addressing. There's a sense of zeal that we had when we first became a believer. And in that zeal, we were all about the change from a life that is described in the Scriptures as being in the kingdom of darkness and moving into the kingdom of light. And it's a new experience that we've received by grace because of God's gift of Jesus Christ. That through Him and His sacrifice, He being man's Redeemer, we can be right with God. And to know that burden of sin is no longer being carried by us, but now Jesus is carrying the load. That's the beauty of the sacrifice that is once and for all through Him. But in time, it may be that we begin thinking about our new position in Christ, our new hope of not only an abundant life, but an eternal life as God has promised. And we are excited because we know God keeps His promises. So those promises are right before us, just like that sun that's right in my eyes right now. Everywhere we go, we recognize God's with us. So why not walk with a sense of confidence and joy and have that sense to where everything about life is good because we're walking hand in hand with our Savior. And then obstacles happen, and then barriers happen, and then disappointment happens. And it may be that we lose our focus somewhat about what it means now to be a citizen in heaven itself and the promise of kingdom life with God. I think Paul addresses that in a way in which we can benefit from it. In Philippians chapter 3, I want to back up just a little bit further up than verse 17. But he talks about his past life without Christ. And he describes it in a way in which it's hard for us to understand, just focused on spiritual things, but he describes it as rubbish. Even though he was well respected as a keeper of the law. But he says this in verse 7 of chapter 3, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, what does He describe for us that is a change for Him as a believer? What He says to these Christians at Philippi is that His life is now focused on Christ. He is focused on building His faith. He is focused on knowing Him and doing all that He can to be Christ-like. When we talk about being disciples of Christ, we fail of truly being followers of Him if we do not grow in being Christ-like. Paul said that's what his life is about. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know His relationship with God the Father. He wants to know about His sufferings. And he wants to know more about the resurrection. When you focus on the resurrection, you're focusing on the life that is promised that is eternal. He is thinking about the grave and that the promise that we have, that the same power that brought Jesus out of the grave will bring us out of the grave and eternity will begin. But I want you to watch what he describes here about this Christ-focused strategy in verse 12. In verse 12 he says this, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Now, what he's saying is, I want to be Christ-like. Isn't that your goal? Isn't that your motivation? Is to be more like Christ? And what he's describing here is a level of perfection. And what that's saying is that I want to reach that level of maturity in being Christ-like. I made mention when we began our study in Philippians this morning that it's a unique letter in that there's not any real specific doctrinal issue that Paul seems to address. Now, that doesn't mean that the congregation was perfect. Because if you heard the reading this morning from chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's encouraging them to stand fast and hold on to unity. That's a challenge for every one of us as believers, whether we're talking about our marriage, our family, or our church. And for them, I think it was a situation too. That there were some that perhaps wanted to follow like Paul and may have thought that in their pursuit of Christ-likeness that they had reached it. And you could well understand there'd be other members that felt imperfect and that they have not reached it. Well, Paul is taking a fact for them to let them know that when it comes to that pursuit of maturity or perfection, Paul says, I'm not there. And that's important for us to recognize. That no matter how long we've been a soldier in the army for Jesus Christ, is we're not there yet. That our pursuit of Christ-likeness should continue no matter what our veteran records may show. And he goes on and he says this. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind." Let us continue to pursue a Christ-focused goal in our life. To be like Him. To please the Father in the way in which Jesus pleased the Father. To reach out and show compassion to those that are in sin the way that Jesus showed compassion with those that were in sin. We ought to continue to pursue a life, no matter how our experiences have been in the past, let us keep the goal of pressing toward to be like Him. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, you remember Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." In that same chapter, Paul encouraged Timothy to tell those that were pursuing riches to pursue good works, and to store them up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's not a period in our Christian life to where we can ever say that I have taught all the Bible classes I need to teach. We cannot say that I have sung all the songs publicly in a leadership role that I need to sing. We cannot say that there is a time in which we have encouraged all that we can encourage. We have built up all that we can build up as those that are part of the citizenship of heaven. It is a pursuit in our life to where we continue to step by step, growing in that avenue to be like Christ, knowing that we can't be perfect until Christ comes again and have the fulfillment of that which we are promised. Now, Paul builds upon this and reminds us that that's our focus from the day in which we first believed. Then he goes on and he talks about their relationship, where he says in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." I would tell you that if we think about our citizenship in heaven, one thing that is needful in the Church of Christ today is good examples to follow. Paul, in his pursuit of being Christ-like, was not ashamed to say, "Follow my example." And when we think about our pursuit of being a disciple that is growing in Christ, there are all kind of avenues in which we are encouraged to learn. You remember in Matthew 11, 29, we made mention that Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Jesus will say in John 6, 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And we also recognize that we learn from the Spirit, John 14, 26. "The Helper, the Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you." But if you look in chapter 4, verse 9, even here, Paul adds, "Brethren, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." When we recognize the importance of learning, we need each other. We need each other to step up and demonstrate that life of Christ-likeness. In Titus 2, verse 6, Paul told Titus to encourage young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I think that we would all recognize that here, when Paul encourages Titus to say this to the youth, there is no greater encouragement to believers when we see our young making right choices. And how important it is for us to encourage them to make right choices. Because good examples are rare in our society today, much less examples that are pursuing those things that are spiritual in nature and following a godly life. So you could well understand how that Paul would have a similar message to Timothy as the other young minister that he was a mentor to. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And he's describing youngins that make right choices. And the right choices that they learn, they need an example. They need to see in their household right decisions being made. They need to see in their church family right choices being made. Because today, when we think about the power of examples, the one thing that we recognize is we're becoming a society that just doesn't read good books anymore. We don't write letters anymore. We're all about things that would give us shortcuts in that very education that we pursued. But one thing people will do is they'll continue to read the lives of people that are around them. And they'll watch what they do. They'll hear what they say. They'll see the choices that are there. And for many who may not read the Bible, they will absolutely read the life of someone that is committed to God's Word. We need good examples to follow when we think about our citizenship that is in heaven. Another thing that we can see here in our text is where he adds this in verse 18 of chapter 3. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I think one of the things that's still hard for us to understand as citizens of the land that we live in here, that it's hard to understand why people would be an enemy of America. It's hard to understand those that perhaps have received benefits from our nation, and yet, as a people, they still are opposed and wish harmful things upon us as a nation, as a people. I think it should not be any surprise to us all that even within our nation, there are those that oppose the things of God. That they are enemies of the gift that God gave, salvation in Jesus Christ, on the cross, as He suffered and He died for all. Even those that nailed Him to that cross. Even those that were enemies of all the good things that God would do. That today, even today, they are still enemies of the cross. And Paul says here that they're motivated by selfishness. That they have set their minds on things that are here on the earth. And the pursuit of what this world has to offer, in its materialism, in its worldliness, in its pursuit of sin and its pleasure, there are people that do not want to let go. And so they oppose believers that are shaping their lives after Jesus Christ and have the hope of heaven as their home. And you look in 1 Thessalonians, or in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Here he talks about the importance of us being true to the life that we have as children of light. When he says in verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer, who has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. In Romans 16, verse 17, Paul told the Christians at Rome, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you learn, and avoid them. For those are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul reminds us that when we think about the life that we left, the life that had no hope because we didn't have God, the life that had no mercy because we could not make our own lives right when it comes to our own sinful nature. The fact that we have left that life, recognize that there are those that still hold on to that life. And their influence will be such to where they will attack and they will deceive and they will do all they can to trick us in a way in which we'll condone their behavior, we'll condone their sinful practices, we'll become numb to the life that we live. And we'll allow them to continue in their life of darkness. And if we're not careful, we'll walk right into the same path with them. There are enemies of the cross, just as there are enemies of our citizenship with the land in which we hold dear. Paul continues by reminding us why that our life ought to stay Christ-focused. He's reminding us of why that we should continue to practice love and have the same mind and the same attitude together. Because he says here in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say that word eagerly? That's kind of like somebody knows they're leaving home, going off to college. Sometimes they can be too eager. But in our standpoint, what he's describing here almost is that same zeal, that same excitement that we had when we were born again. And our focus is on the fact that we're now citizens of heaven. And the fact that we're citizens of heaven, we eagerly wait for Jesus to return, because the promise is Jesus comes back and He's going to take us to the place in which He is preparing now, and eternity is going to begin. And He says this in verse 21, that when He comes back, He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Now I'm going to tell you, that's when we become perfect. That's when we become mature. That's when eternity begins. That's when life in the presence of God is no longer hope, but it'll be sight. That it will begin and we will be there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul talking to the brethren there, who was someone as dear to him as the people in Philippi, he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." Drop down to verse 19. Verse 19, he has just told them that why they give thanks to them is because how they received the Word of God. They received the Word of God as the great joy that it was intended to be. And they received Jesus Christ in a way in which they're abiding with Him and they're following the Lordship that Jesus offers, and they are faithful in obedience to them. So he asks in verse 19, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, the believers? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Because they had heaven as their home. Because they were citizens of heaven. They were the source of joy and glory to the Apostle Paul himself. Remember in Ephesians 2 verse 6, talking about our life, that God, through His mercy, brought us in to His pleasure. It said He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, as believers now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's far greater than getting a letter from a college saying we'd like for you to come. It's God looking at a people that are so unworthy, and so unappreciative, and so selfish, and so stubborn and hard-headed, and saying, I forgive you. And not just forgive us, but I want you to be in my family. I want you to be an adopted child. I want you to be an heir. I want you to come to this place that I have prepared for you. And I tell you, that's a special blessing. And does it not lead you to where you eagerly wait for Jesus to return? Have you ever prayed, Jesus, I want you to come soon? I think it ought to be a prayer that you consider when you take around and you look at what's going on in this nation that we love, in this world that continues to be dominated with hate and just evil that will appear on your doorstep unannounced. That it's a prayer that many believers recognize that this all could end. And eternity can begin. And it may surprise you that many have that prayer today. And we can well understand. But I want to show you one last verse, and this actually goes into the next chapter as we've divided the Bible up, where he says in verse 1, Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. Wait, didn't he just call the brethren Thessalonica that? Is he picking favorites? No. It's not favorites. He's talking to all believers. He's talking to the believers in the Church of Christ at Philippi. He's talking to the believers in the Church of Christ in Thessalonica. He would say the same thing about believers today. My joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. You see, that's been a common message here. Stand fast in the Lord. And I would tell you to stand fast in the Lord, let's hold our ground. But it's not just standing still. We've got to be moving. We've got to be moving forward. When we have Christ-focused lives with goals of being more like Him, then we recognize the motivation of Jesus, and that is to tell others about the loving Father. To tell others about the loving Son that came and gave His life for them. To tell them about the help that the Spirit of God will give to where we can make right choices between what is good and what is evil and be pleasing to God. We have work to do. We cannot stand still. In Colossians 1 verse 9, Paul told the brethren there, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all His might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." The Hebrew writer urges in chapter 3, verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And you see, for these brethren in Philippi, if there were some that allowed themselves to think that they had reached perfection and they were far above everybody else, Paul says, "That's not me." And he's trying to say, "That's not you." And for those that have allowed themselves to become empty and have forgotten about the blessings that they have in moving from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and the hope that they have in heaven, he's wanting to remind them again of the importance of setting aside those things that used to be important in your old life that you put off when you put on the new man. And that doesn't mean you quit work. That doesn't mean you continue to pursue to be a good neighbor and to equip yourself to where you can provide for your family. But where God puts you as you put on this new life in Jesus Christ, that you stand firm and you grow to be just like Him. Because there are people in this world right now that are in your circle of life that they need to see Jesus. And they need to see a life that is committed to Him and a life that is putting to use that which has directed us in the Scriptures. I don't think that we can deny that where we are today as a people is it seems like more and more there are people that are coming into our country and we're allowing ourselves to be tempted to murmur and complain like others and just say out loud, I don't know if they belong here. We see the way they look and we make judgments. We see that they're not trying to live like Americans live and we make judgments. And it just seems like they don't fit. And in some ways, maybe we say it out loud, we wish they'd go home. Truth be known, those of us as Southerners have been saying that about Yankees for years. But we judge. And we make observations. I want to ask you, when it comes to our citizenship in heaven, do we live a life to where other people can say we belong there? Now what I mean by that is think about some areas of our life that challenge us. When you get behind a wheel and you are driving and you have the opportunity to cooperate or be the winner. You know, winners, losers. As you go on through your vehicle, can they say there goes a citizen of heaven? Can they say that we belong as a citizen of heaven? When you find yourself being served in a public restaurant, can that waiter, young or old, can that waitress who's trying to keep up with the things that would make your experience positive, Can they say that at my table right now there's citizens of heaven? Now, the easiest thing to say is, but you don't understand what kind of service I got. Well, isn't that all the more reason for you to demonstrate that you're a citizen of heaven? To show them what mercy, compassion, understanding is all about. When you're in the privacy of your home, and there's really no one there looking over your shoulder, can you say that what you do in the corners of your household demonstrate that you're a citizen of heaven? You see, our goal should be a Christ-focused strategy. We want to know Him. We want to know the kind of life that He had as He went out being a bondservant to others. We want to know the kind of life that He had in which He was so faithful to the purpose of the Father, and even in Gethsemane, as He asked for that cup to pass from Him, knowing that the will of God was far more important, He was faithful to the cross. And He opened the door to where we might become citizens of heaven, free of our sin because of His blood, free of condemnation because of His sacrifice, eternal life because He came as the love of the Father. What does it mean to you to be a citizen of heaven? Are you a citizen of heaven this afternoon? Then understand that Jesus' sacrifice is available for all. Jesus' forgiveness and saving blood is available for all. Why not this afternoon repent of your sins? Confess Him as Lord, the Son of God, the demonstration of the Father's love, and be united with Him in baptism so that you can arise in newness of life and put on the blessed hope of mercy and salvation that comes from Him. Perhaps we can recognize that our focus hadn't been what it should be. Paul would tell us, let's stand firm. Let's make our life right and let's be a soldier of Jesus Christ that will be faithful. And may we be able to eagerly bring that zeal back into our life and recognize the blessings that we have and how easy it is for us to slip away from the Father. Come home if you need to. Repent of your sin if you need to. If we can help you in any way, won't you come now while together we stand and sing with John.